So, are you a hopeful person? Are you a frightened or a fearful person? Do you need encouragement? Well, we're going to talk about hope this morning. We're ending 2020, and most of us hope for a different 2021, probably, to put it mildly. I look forward to sharing some thoughts, ideas, and scriptures with you this morning for about the next 40 to 45 minutes. Just teasing. That got your attention at least. Somebody looked up when I said 40 to 45 minutes. But let's talk about the real faithful definition of hope, not the world's version. I normally have a hard, fast rule about sports analogies because sometimes some people don't understand them. But is there anyone here that doesn't know that the state of Texas has a football team by the name of the Longhorns? Is there anyone here that doesn't know that the state of Oklahoma has a team by the name of the Sooners? Ooh, I heard psst already. First of all, you need to know that Brenda and I met at Oklahoma Christian University. Secondly, my son and daughter-in-law are rabid Oklahoma Sooner fans. But I really don't have a horse in this race, so to speak. But the way it was explained to me, that worldly hope is to hope that the Longhorns win the Big 12 championship. And biblical hope is that the Sooners win the Big 12 championship.
As I said, I'm just quoting somebody else's view, not mine.
Just somebody else said something like that. But seriously, what's the difference between godly hope and the world's version? I can say I hope that I get a promotion, the new job, a new house. I hope for this Christmas present or something, but is that really God's version of hope? The Bible has quite a bit to say about hope. Biblical hope has its foundation in faith in God. The word hope in English often conveys doubt. For instance, I hope it will rain tomorrow. In addition, the word hope is often followed by the word hope or word so. In other words, somebody might say, well, are you going to go to heaven? And you might say, well, I hope so. But that's not the meaning of the word usually translated hope in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is betah, and it translates to the meaning of confidence, security, and being without care. Therefore, the concept of doubt isn't any part of that word. We find that meaning in Psalm 16, verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, but for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. In most instances in the New Testament, the word hope is the Greek word elpis or elpizo. Again, there's no doubt at all attached to the word. Therefore, biblical hope is a confident expectation or assurance based on a sure foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. In other words, there's no doubt about it. One of the verses in which we find the word hope is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This verse, at the beginning of the faith chapter, carries with it all of the confidence that comes with knowing for sure, with no question, what we have been promised by God in His Word. Our faith is a confident assurance, but it's founded upon the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the actions of the heroes of faith that are recorded in Hebrews 11 were made possible because they had this faith based on their confident assurance or hope in God. As believers, we're also called to give an answer for the hope that's within us to anyone that would ask. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Years ago, when I used to be in sales, my boss would tell me I needed to have an elevator speech. What he meant by that was that if I was going into an elevator and someone important from the hospital that I was dealing with would walk on the elevator, that I'd be able to explain to them something about why they should buy my product. What God, I believe, here is saying is that if we were able to get on an elevator, we should be able to go, if somebody asks, why are you so hopeful in the midst of all this mess, that you'd be able to tell them. And I don't know if we would ever have a better opportunity to share the gospel with somebody than to be able to do that right now under these circumstances, why they should have hope. Therefore, biblical hope is a reality and not a feeling. Biblical hope carries no doubt and is a sure foundation upon which we build our lives, believing that God always keeps his promises. Hope or confidence assurance can be ours when we trust the words, "He who believes in me will have everlasting life." And when we accept that gift of eternal life and we're baptized, our hope is no longer filled with a doubt. No, it has its sure foundation that the whole of God's word, his entirety of his character, and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ will happen as he's promised. So, this has been a difficult year. There's no doubt about it. We're going to look at hope from an outlook of reality, of real expectations, with no doubt about our requests and God's response. The first thing we're going to look at is that hope is for healing. The pandemic, finances, death and grief, politics, employment, addictions, you name it, we've seen it this year. Janet told me earlier this week that there have been at least 9 deaths in this church family of people that were intricately involved in this church. That's a lot to go through, folks. And each of us may have a different opinion on what issue in this last year has bothered us the most. But for me, I can't imagine having to say goodbye to a loved one by way of an iPad or an iPhone as they slip from this world into the next. Psalm 107, 19 through 21 says, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress," or their distress. Okay, major point to be made here. He didn't say he took away the issue. He didn't say he took away the consequences or the disease. He says he took away the distress or the stress. Sometimes we in error expect God to deliver us from all of our consequences. If you read his book, over and over you see God come back to the Israelites, but they still had to live with the consequences of their actions. The kingdom was never the same after God warned them and they forsook him. But he was there for them, and they were able to depend upon him because he kept his promises. He would heal them if they came back and repented. 2 Kings 20 verse 5 says, "I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you." Revelation 21, 4, "He will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying for pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me," in Psalm 30 verse 2. This is the way I look at it. And I, like you, have had times when I desperately needed healing. But what if we don't get better? What if the tunnel doesn't seem to have a light at the end of it? What if during the floods of life, I need to learn to swim? So I need God to teach me how to live amidst the downpours. I don't have all the answers. Sometimes we know that healing has to come from the other side of the grave. But he has never let me down. He always has my back. He's never hurt me. Brenda and I have been married almost 50 years. And we've built trust in lots of ways. But neither one of us can say that we've never been hurt or let each other down. It happens within our nuclear family and within our church family sometimes. But Jeremiah 29:11 says, and get this, "For I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We may be feeling, I wish I didn't have this. I've prayed for him to take it away. But instead, in many ways, and through many people, and people sometimes from this church, they're teaching me how to live well with my stuff that I have to deal with. It may not be the answer that we want, but we need to be profoundly joyful for God's grace and support. I'm going to ask Kenny to come up now and lead us in a prayer for healing.
Father in heaven, we praise your name. And we thank you, Father, for loving us. Because of your love for us, Father, we know that we can come before you and ask of any need. Father, we pray for healing for people that are suffering from disease or sickness, for injury, from surgery. Father, we pray for those that have lost a loved one and the emptiness and loneliness that that brings. We pray for the healing of broken relationships in marriages.
Yes.
For those suffering from depression or job loss. We pray for the healing of this nation following a bitter and divisive presidential campaign. We pray for healing for those suffering due to racism or other social injustice. Mostly, Father, we pray for the healing of our souls. You are the great healer. And we rest, Father, in the knowledge that we can bring anything to you and we can turn that issue over to you. And Father, we pray that you give us the knowledge that it is in your hands. Help us through this process. Help us to heal, Father. Help us to heal in our souls. You gave us the opportunity for healing, Father, when you sent Jesus to the cross. And through his life, his death, and his resurrection, we can join in that through baptism and have a newness of life and be healed from our past sins. And for that, we're thankful, Father. We lift up your name, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. The next thing that we need to have hope for is optimism. I want to tell you a little story about a little girl that wanted a pony for Christmas. Mommy, Daddy, I really want a pony. It's what I've always wanted. And we live on this beautiful farm. But Mom and Dad said, I'm sorry, we can't really afford a pony this year. We just don't have the money. And we don't want you to get your hopes up. Well, this little girl was optimistic, and she just kept it up and kept it up. But Daddy, and she figured out, like my daughter did, that Daddy's where you go when you really want to suck up to somebody. And so anyway, she kept going, Daddy, I really want this horse, a little pony. We can't afford it. So Christmas came along, and the presents were opened one by one. There was no pony, nothing, even a hint of it. So as the last present was opened and everything, and it wasn't anything about a pony, the little girl was just downcast. She was just downtrodden. And the father turned to her and her brother and said, okay, guys, the presents opening is over. I need you to go get the shovel there by the door and go out and muck the stalls and clean out the manure from the stalls. And the little girl just came to life and says, Daddy, I knew you hid that pony somewhere. That's true optimism. And that's what we want to talk about, is somebody to have that kind of optimism in their life. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love the Lord, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's the girl looking for the pony. We believe God will work it out for our purpose. No, that's not what it says. What did it say? His purpose. That's a big difference. We have to trust God that it will work out ultimately for us. But we have to take the long distance view. Let me ask you, would you be content if you prayed to God and God said, well, I will answer your prayer and give you what you're looking for 4 to 5 generations down the road? That's what Abraham had to do. But he trusted God. Think about that. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Abound means something in great numbers, folks. Not just a little bit, but a lot of it. Hope doesn't equal happy, but hope equals joy. Paul and the apostles, I'm sure, weren't happy about being whipped and abused, but they were joyful. We aren't talking about a fake joy here either. Sometimes life stinks. I don't know about you, but I don't trust the guy that when life's falling apart all around him and you walk up to him and say, hey, how are you doing today? And say, well, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm good. And he goes, just good. I'm doing great. Well, up your nose with a rubber hose. Sometimes life is difficult and we have to realize that. But we can be joyful and hopeful in the midst of our trials and be optimistic because we know God exists. He is good. He has our backs. You know, my mom and dad loved me. They always protected me. But I know this, that God loves me even better. He loves me perfectly. So what then can I accomplish during these difficult times? Catch this. When Paul wrote Philippians, it was a hard time for Christians. They were being persecuted. Philippians 4:13, though, says, I can do something. Well, I mean, I can do a little bit. No, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm going to ask Brother Mark now to come up and lead us in a prayer for optimism.
Dear Lord, Almighty God, Creator, Father, thank you that you've made us your children, that you even let us call you Father, that you let us bring our cares, our concerns, our pains, our griefs to you. Even though you already see more clearly than we do what our difficulties are, we ask your forgiveness when our prayers sound more like complaining and whining than the honest cries of breaking hearts. Because this year has been a year of brokenness, broken families, broken countries, broken health, even broken civility. Amen. Hold up our heads. Remind us of your faithfulness across not just years, but millennia. Remind us that even as your people could not sing songs of Zion in the strange land of their exile, you brought them home. Remind us that even as you promised that serpent that you would raise up one who would crush him, you gave us a Savior who does just that. And in this strange land that we find ourselves in this year, give our hearts hope. Remind us that we're not made for this world, but for another one. Remind us that you've already prepared our home there. Remind us that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that you have prepared for us. Remind us that your promises never fail, never. Remind us that you are greater than anything the world can throw at us. Remove the fog from our minds. Help us to see you more clearly. Come, Lord Jesus, we present this prayer in his name.
Amen. Next, we need to hope to avoid the opposite of optimism, and that would be pessimism. Are we like Eeyore? It's the only cloud in the sky, and it's drizzling right on me. Somehow I'm not surprised. Or, sure is a cheerful color. Guess I'll have to get used to it. Or, could be worse. Not sure, but it could be. We laugh about those kind of things, but how does God feel about the complainers, the negators, the pessimists? We love to hang out with them, don't we? Nothing like a negative Nelly to brighten our day. Numbers 11:1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." The scary thing is, folks, it said he heard it. He always hears it. Don't ever think that he doesn't hear our complaining. I remember how he reminded the Israelites over and over not to test him. No, thank you. I don't think I want to test the Lord. You think the man is too sweet? Okay, have some meat. And he gave him meat. Okay, you don't like my judges and prophets and you want a king? Meet Saul. Or meet Ahab the Arab, the sheik of the burning sands. Now, some of you that's older would understand that, but anyway, Brenda asked me not to sing that song to you. And in a final insult for me, I remember a few years ago asking God to make sure that I didn't lose any more hair and that I wanted more hair, and he gave it to me, but it comes out my ears now as I get older. So we want to be careful what we ask for. Psalms 112:7 says, "They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Do you live life from a backdrop of fear or pessimism? We need to trust in the Lord. There's a beautiful song I love by Zach Williams called "Fear is a Liar." And fear is a liar, folks. It doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. Isaiah 41:10. Listen to this. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Sometimes fear causes us to freeze. This gets people sometimes in Celebrate Recovery into a lot of trouble. Because if you freeze, you can become roadkill. Don't do it. We all become fearful for a time. David, Moses, many of them had fear in their lives, but they ultimately did not freeze. They learned about God's almighty righteous right hand. So are we doing our best? Is our walk perfect? Of course not. Our life and Christian walk is a journey, not a destination. If you think you've arrived, then you have to watch out. I'm going to ask Ezra now to come up and to offer a prayer to avoid negativism.
Father God, we come to you today with a desire, a strong desire to honor you. We ask that as we move into a new year, that we can focus ourselves focus as individuals and as well as a church family on seeking your will for our lives. Lord, we know that when we look at things through our worldly eyes, that we see a lot of pain and hurt. We see confusion, and it often leads us down into a negative and pessimistic outlook. Heavenly Father, we pray that we're able to look instead to things from a heavenly perspective. Lord, when we look at things with a strong measure of faith and with godly hope, we find only good things to see. We see the blessings that you pour out upon us. We see the victory over struggles that you lead us through. Lord, let us find the desire to release our dependency on ourselves that often leads us to just to wallow sometimes in self-pity or even self-hatred. And so, Lord, let us surround ourselves with those who are walking in your light. Let us lift one another up. Help us stay away from the negative thoughts and the words and actions that drag us down. Instead, Lord, let us live in great anticipation and great excitement about the future that you have in store for us. Father, we lift this prayer to you in your Son's name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Final point I want to make this morning is that we need to hope for encouragement and exhortation. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." If you want a better attitude and to rise above stuff, we need to study His Word. His Word will not do anything but encourage or exhort you. Even if you're living wrong, it will encourage and exhort you to change, that change is possible. One of the reasons I love to teach is it makes me stronger. It gives me lift. As far as exhortation, let's look at that word. It means to build up, not just encourage, but kind of a tough love, like a good coach who urges, advises, and admonishes. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Why is this so important? Well, one thing we learn in Celebrate Recovery is that if you are busy building someone else up, you know what it's impossible to do? Feel sorry for yourself. And that's right, because when I encourage you, you encourage me. We are both blessed. And when you come up to someone and encourage them, I guarantee you, you will be blessed. God made us that way. Some people say, "Well, I don't need to be complimented or encouraged. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't have to be treated that way." Well, bah humbug. Those are the same people who will most likely be insulted if they're ever critiqued. We all need encouragement. I'm going to ask Richard now to come up and lead us in a prayer for encouragement.
Father in heaven, we humbly come before you, recognizing your awesome power, majesty, and supremacy, and yet recognizing that you chose to send your Son to reconcile us. Father, we read so regularly in your Scripture about how important we are to one another. In fact, we're told to encourage one another as long as it's called today. We just pray, Father, that you would help us to do a better job of that, to recognize those that are struggling and need encouragement, and recognize those that aren't struggling and still need encouragement, Father. Help us to lift one another up truly, and not just in kind and pleasant, uplifting words, but also in the exhortations that we need from some design to keep us on your path, Father. We just would love so much to be called, as Barnabas was, son of encouragement or a daughter of encouragement, Father. Let us lift that as a standard to grow to as we attend to one another as Christian brothers and sisters. All this, Father, we pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. As we close this morning, Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized." God will never abandon us. He is just and he will see it through. I know there's some of us, either here or listening online, that I know that you're hurting. You're at your wit's end and are living in fear or discouragement and need encouragement. And we have shepherds this morning that are here to pray for you. And if you haven't ever given your life to Jesus, we're going to give you that opportunity in just a second. But again, if there's anything you need, if there's something that you're struggling with, please come down here and these wonderful shepherds will pray for you. And if not, and if you need to give your heart to Christ, you'll be given the opportunity to be baptized this morning as we stand and sing.